You know, a while ago, as we were sitting at the dinner table, I noticed that my son eats in a very strange way. You know how my son eats? If he has peas, he eats all of his peas. And then he goes to his meat and eats all of his meat. He has potatoes, he eats all. And I said to him when I noticed that, why I didn't notice it before, where did you come from? Because I am a guy that puts it all together. Give me a bite of this and a bite of that. Let it combine in my mouth. See, what we would say is my son is a pure eater. I am an impure eater. That I mix things together. See, and ultimately, I think when we think about our lives, we like things that are mixed together. You know, dog breeds that are together, you know, different food together, whatever it might be. But we also appreciate what is pure, what is unsullied, what is uncorrupted, right? What about pure gold? Would you like some pure gold as opposed to something that's diluted with other metals? How about purebreds? You know, we like purebred dogs, you know, and the, you know, where's the documentation? Where you can show that this is actually a pure breed? Well, as Paul writes in Philippians and talks about purity, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about something that is unsullied, uncorrupted, unmixed in terms of just all that God would desire in the context of our relationship or in relationships. And so I'm just going to read in Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 9, just kind of get to where we are to give the context of what Paul is talking about here. And it says here, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of our God. And so when we think about this aspect of just what love really is, we talked about that last week in terms of love, really about what do I get to know? What do I need to get to know about God? What do I need to get to know about myself? What do I get to know about other people? And then just look at what love leads to. When again, we have that love based in knowledge, it leads to be able to discern what is best. You know, we saw last week that if anything we should have in our relationships, if we should be doing what is best. We should discern the best way to treat our children, to treat our wife, to treat our husband, whatever it might be, but then leading to this purity. So if we can just bring up that whole slide, just again, when love is kept in the bounds of biblical instruction and the Holy Spirit and Holy Spirit direction, will make us pure and blameless in our interaction with people. All sin and impurity is contrary to love. Love for God and for people. You know, that's what Paul is saying, that love is going to lead to purity. You know, as we really think about what love is, the regard, the affection that we would have towards people, what we would regard them as in terms of the value that they have, that's what love is going to lead to. And that'll make us pure in our understanding and perception of people. But then I ask you to think of, what do you think of when you think of purity in relationships? And again, I thought of three things that really hit the mark to me in terms of just what come in and can make that impure, that if we mix it with other things, and all of a sudden that relationship is corrupted. And that's what I'm not necessarily talking about personal purity here. I'm talking about relationship purity. Now, naturally, personal purity is going to be part of that in terms of now what we are on the inside that then is reflected on the outside, but how important purity is in just making sure that our relationships are what God desires. So the first thing I would want to talk about is sexual purity. And again, how that functions in the context of our relationship. Because last week, remember, I asked you to turn to the left, turn to the right. What you notice is about half of the people in the world are the opposite gender. And so therefore, we have to figure out what that means for us. What does it mean for us, me as a man, to engage with women in general? You know, certainly God gives me one woman to try and understand her, which is a challenge in itself, so that I would ultimately understand all women better and again, be the man that God would want me to be to them. And in our sexual sides is something that can corrupt it and has and does and is corrupting it in a very powerful way. We have to understand that our sexuality comes from God and is a powerful dynamic within us. You know, the fact that you are a sexual being, you're aware of your sexual self, you engage with people in terms of what they are sexually to you. But again, God, conditions that in terms of what it would be. But all that you would feel, all that you would want in terms of a right relationship with someone of the opposite gender, that is intended by God. And so what we have to understand is that everything that God intends for good, Satan seeks to corrupt. But I think what's important, let's not go there yet. I know you couldn't understand why you went there. But what we have to understand about the powerful dynamic that is in our lives in terms of our sexual selves is the reality that if you give that dynamic an inch, it will take a mile. If you give that dynamic a foot, it will take 5 miles. It'll destroy your life. It'll destroy your relationships. It'll destroy your family in terms of just how powerful the dynamic is. Now, we do have to understand that modern society is over-sexualized. We are living in a society that is living and being driven by that in a very impure way, in a way that God would never intend for us. See, again, God desires that sexual bond to be present between a man and a woman, but then how that corrupts us in terms of engaging in things that God would not have us do, and then basically what it does is it sullies every relationship that I have with a man or a woman. But to recognize, again, when you think about the world and someone outside of God, outside of the reality of morality, better purposes, better desire, better gratification in terms of what we would seek in living our lives, all they have is flesh. All they have is what stimulation they can pursue. And so therefore, we shouldn't be surprised on some level that when it comes to that side of themselves and the what gratification that provides, and that's the only thing they have, something, they are pursuing it to no ends. Again, they are taking go gun from the inch to the mile to the life to the society, and it's all corrupting. And we just have to realize that we live in the midst of that. When we think about the prevalent nature of the access of impure things in terms of our sexual selves, it's astronomical. And to see that believers are engaging in that, we're in some ways no different than the world in terms of the way we're thinking and pursuing those things. And what I'm saying today is in terms of what God calls us in terms of personal purity that would then result to relationship purity is something better what God is calling us to in terms of what he desires of our lives. And so again, we can't fall into the pattern that the world is promoting, that the world is living in. God calls us to a better reality. God calls us to a better understanding of our sexual selves. So when you think about, when you even think about how our society is over-sexualized, I once heard an analogy or a comparison to food and sex. When you think about food, we don't, hopefully, you don't go on the internet and look for steak. Can you, you think about your need for to have your hunger fulfilled. Your need for food is another strong dynamic in you. And you never go on the internet and say, let me find that steak. Oh, isn't that a good steak? I really want that steak. It's such a lovely steak. Look at the, we don't do that. Well, again, if we don't do that when it comes to a more basic need we have, why we would do that in terms of sex? Why would we do that in terms of that aspect of our lives? In some ways, what I'm saying is, why should that be that important? The world is making it ultimately important because that's all they have. What we have as believers is far greater, so why would we even make that important in terms of what our greatest need is, what our greatest desire would be, what our greatest pursuit would be? Again, we are missing the boat in terms of what the world is driving, and again, we are just taking it and following in that vein. I mean, the bottom line in terms of sexual purity is whenever you bring sexual thoughts or actions into an interaction where God has not ordained it, we are making that interaction impure. Like the grocery store is not the place to be thinking about sexual things. Now you pass something, and maybe you do pass the spaghetti, and that spaghetti makes you think of your wife. Because there was a special time where you had, were eating spaghetti, and you get what I'm, like, in other words, the only place for you to have proper sexual expression is with the person that God has put you together with in terms of your wife. And so one thing that you could say in terms of sexual purity is that when we engage with our husbands or wives in the fullness of what God would desire for that, we're going to find the compensation that God gives us in meeting that. But the point being is that when we think about relational purity, sexual thoughts come in places where they don't belong. Again, you're in the market, you're walking down the street, you're in school, whatever it would be. All of a sudden, this is not a sexual situation, and I'm having sexual thoughts. And now what I'm suggesting to you is that when those sexual thoughts come in, you are then doing the very thing that Paul is warning against. You are doing the very thing that the verse is talking about, that love, based in knowledge, should lead you to purity. That ultimately those sexual thoughts should be taken captive. Those things should be set aside. We should recognize those things where sexuality is proper and sexuality is improper. And to not let it corrupt the relationships that we would have with the other half of society, the other half of the church. And so therefore, what we have to think about, if we are having those sexual thoughts, we must consider the things we are doing that enhance pure thoughts or impure thoughts at that time. What are we doing in the context of other engagement and other interactions that now makes those sexual thoughts more prevalent, make those sexual thoughts more desirable, make those sexual thoughts more of a default? That ultimately you get to a place in terms of wrong sexual thinking and preoccupation with sexual things, and you can't help yourself. You can't help yourself but thinking about, and again, I'm talking more man to women, but you know, women, you're not divested of this, divorced from this. You know, not that you're broken as a woman if you think of it in the same way as a man. Again, you are who you are. Your sexuality expresses itself in the way that it expresses itself. And so now you have to think about, what is God's provision? What is God's guidance in the context of that? So now those sexual thoughts, that sexual preoccupation, does not corrupt relationships. I mean, you know, there's an aspect of, you know, the self-purity that, you know, it affects your relationship with God. It corrupts your fellowship with God. But what I would like us to think more about is, how does it corrupt relationships? You know, in terms of just talking about this, we just have to understand that Satan loves to corrupt male and female relationships. If Satan can do something that has the majority of men thinking negative things towards women, and the majority of women thinking about negative things towards men, that's what Satan is getting to. You know, when you think about the structures of society and what God has established to express his economy, to make things work in the way that it fits in his rights, the fact that there is male and female is a big part of that. The fact that that male and female comes together in terms of family and what the family would be to society. But even more, the point I'm making, even more basic to the family is, how does a man think about a woman and how does a woman think about a man? And when sexual things are the primary things we're thinking, that's a bad thing. That is something God never intended, and Satan loves. Again, Satan loves when women don't like men. Satan loves when men objectify women and just see them as a thing, just an object, not a person. You know, when I said even before, when you think about all that love would engender in us, the kindness, the appreciation, the value, what another person should be to us in light of love, and what they become to us because of just categorizing them in a sexual way. That's really the point. That is the point in terms of now, what am I doing in my life that is either fostering those thoughts or helping me take those thoughts captive to destroy those thoughts? You know, I meant to bring up this point, a couple of points actually under the just that the sexual particles of being so powerful. You know, I just love the way the Bible talks about sin. Because the way the Bible talks about sin is death. The way the Bible talks about sin is crucifixion. It's not management. It's not condoning. It's not accepting. It's not just, hey, you know, so I'm a guy, so what else do you expect? No, it's killing it. It's putting a nail in it and driving in the coffin and burying it. And again, it's no longer relevant. It's no longer alive. It no longer has power. It's no longer something that I need to engage in as a believer, because God has a better purpose. And the better purpose he has for men and women and how we engage with each other, that's not about sexuality. And yet what the world is promoting is making it about sexuality. And we have to be freed from that. But again, Satan loves, you know, and it's far easier for me to talk about what's in a man that's in a woman, as far as just the things that you internalize in terms of the nature of your relationship with men. You know, I know women struggle a lot around body image. You know, I wonder to what extent that's part of this whole sexualized thing. Like, do you feel like you have to be a person that is desired? Again, when a woman thinks sexually, she doesn't think necessarily about what, you know, let me get the man and let me gratify, but how can I please the man? And so I wonder to what extent, as women deal with, again, this whole the body image and the insecurity that comes in, I'm getting older, I'm getting fatter, I'm getting whatever it is. Okay. Like now, what is that corrupting in you because of ultimately sexual impurity? Like you're bringing sexual dynamics into dynamic. Okay, that's not God's idea. God has made you the way he is. He desires your purpose in terms of just how you would manage life in the context of godliness. Again, when we embrace him and are guided by his principles, empowered by his spirit, and then, well, I would even say have a church where we engage in those principles and we learn how to do it better because of our engagement with then we all of a sudden we have a relationship God desires. And as much as we can talk about great things that God has for me as an individual person, as the fulfillment that God would intend about what I would become as an individual. But you know what I think is almost even better? Is what we would become together. What we would model to the world even about the nature of male and female relationships that are so broken in the world, but we are overcomers. We are ones that, again, have died to self. We are the ones that are holding our thoughts captive. We're the ones that are confessing and repenting in things. We're the ones moving forward in purity and righteousness, because that's what God's love drives in us. We don't know God's love or have God's love, is that love is not projecting in us being pure. Okay, I took a stab at talking to ladies. Not sure how to say, but men, we are more visual and not relational in our sexual expression. And so therefore, there is a tendency for us to objectify women. We just have to understand that there's an aspect of us, even in the context of our relationship with our wives, where we just want the shortest road. We want the shortest road to the end. you know, the common picture of the woman, you know, she cares about relationship. You know, part of the frustration that comes in marriage is he's always interested and she's never interested. Because all she thinks in terms, again, I want to avoid extremes. Because again, ladies, if you're the one driving the ship in this category, it's okay. And husband married to that wife, you should make sure you're doing what you need to do in terms of that. But the greater dynamic is because you are more relational, and if your relationship needs are being built and supplied someplace else, well, what do I need that for? And yet the man, because I don't think of it relationally. I think of it physically. And you put a picture in front of me. You put something that represents sexuality before me. And then I keep looking. I keep vociferating. Now all of a sudden, what am I teaching myself? I'm teaching myself that a woman is an object. That a woman is not someone to engage with relationally. She is not someone to be cared for and valued. That the only end and the only desire that I'm expressing in that is a sexual desire. And so again, we have this great tendency, like we don't even need to try hard. You know, when I talked about modern society being over-sexualized, I'm tempted to say that human society has always been over-sexualized. People have always treated sex in a way that's inconsistent with what God desired and what God planned. And you take this powerful thing that God has put in us for good, and then you corrupt it. Now that powerful thing is being used for evil. And now it's not just corrupting myself, not just corrupting my marriage relationship, it's corrupting my relationship with everyone. And I think that, again, that's what Paul's point is here. How does that function in? And so therefore, the more men engage in sexual fantasy outside a relationship, the more this happens. You know, when you think about what God is, like when you think about that dynamic, and again, it's hard not to speak in stereotypes, but when the man is, again, visually stimulated, it's not about relationship, it's just the thing. That's, God made it that way. And a woman being more relational, more about just how is this affecting me personally? You know, how is this an expression of our relationship together? You know, it starts in the morning. You know, it starts when you kiss me goodbye. Not yet. That is the most important point. But just because I'm quiet doesn't mean I'm ready to go to the next point. I'm just trying to figure out what I can say that's safe. The whole point, that's the way God intended it. But to realize that God intended it that way, so we love each other. So we do, even in that aspect of our lives, I'm thinking more about you than I am about myself. You know, First and Second Corinthians are very powerful books. You know, you talk about the church that was dealing with sexual sin, and all the sexual verses are there. And you know, when it says there that your body is not yours. Your body is your husband's. Your husband's body is not his, it's yours. I think that's what God is saying, to say you have to understand what the other person is like. And so therefore, that is love. If, in other words, if I'm doing so, I don't need it, but you need it, all right, well then that's what love is. Now for a man to always drive the relationship, to always drive the engagement, and it being insensitive to the woman, that's not love. But the whole point is God puts this powerful dynamic within us, makes us different in the way that we engage in it, and now he says, now figure it out in the context of love. Figure it out in appreciation of what that other person needs, not what you need. But see, what happens in society is, again, this over-sexualized society where now seeing women and having it in a place where this sexual ideas that I can be promoting to, it's readily available in the privacy of your own home, no accountability, No apparent consequences, and it's right there. But what I'm telling you in the process of that is you're corrupting yourself. He who sins sexually sins against himself, remember, the Bible says, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And so we have to understand, because that dynamic is so powerful in us, when we engage in that in a broken way, we break more in that area of our lives. And that is expressive of the power that God has in that dynamic, what he desires in terms of the bond that exists in a healthy way, in a godly way. But now you break it. Again, you're sinning against yourself when you do that. And the more men live in that zone, it just gets more worse. I just keep objectifying women more. And see, what you have to understand, men, is you cannot think of a woman one way in this context and then all of a sudden be in another context and you think about them differently. You just have to recognize the corruption that comes in, that now when I'm thinking and I continue to think about a woman in this way, I can't think about any woman right. And that is the corrupting thing. And that is the reason why God calls us to purity. Personal purity, in terms of my relationship with God, what I would pursue and think and not think, what I would expose myself to and not expose myself to, but then what it would lead to in terms of relational purity, that is what I like about this passage in terms of just love driving that purity, but we also have to understand that purity also drives love. So for you not to do that because you love people, you don't do that because you really even love the woman or maybe the man even that is subjected to dynamic where they're doing something that is defying their conscience and what they would desire for themselves and what God has put in them. I don't do that because I love people in my life. I don't do that because I love, well, first of all, to love God, but I love people in the church, and I want to be the best person I can be. Now we're ready. Because really, that we need to grasp hold of all the things that God would desire and provide for us to be the men and women God desires us to be. See, what I'm really encouraging you in terms of what I believe God is, God has a better purpose. He has a better plan. And he has a better purpose and plan for how we would engage each other in terms of that sexual aspect, that gender aspect, that man and woman aspect that's in all of our lives and is certainly in the church, and how, again, that sexual part of us has no place. And yet it will invade if we allow it to. It will invade if we expose ourselves to it in other contexts. And so God, the life that God has for us is a life of purity. It's a life of purity before him, but then purity towards other people. And, you know, you cannot do it on your own. Like, this is not a situation of just try harder. Just grit your teeth and I'm... No, it's bringing all the resources that God would have for you in his word, in his spirit, in his people, in the accountability that would be necessary in terms of dealing with that aspect of our lives. And so we have to be serious about this. We have to be serious about what the call of God is for us in that dynamic. But God... Well, you think of it just in terms of justification and sanctification. Like, there's an aspect of what Jesus has done on the cross that you are sanctified and holy, and sin is dead to you now and forever. Jesus has put a nail in that coffin. Jesus has buried it with him in the ground. Again, it no longer has power. But then there's aspect of sanctification, where again, we continue to pursue, we continue to grow, we continue to mature, we continue to live out the reality that Jesus established at the beginning. And that's where the work is. Jesus did the work of declaring things about you and your relationship with sin that is true if you choose it. If you choose for that sin nature to be dead, it will be dead for you. If you resist the devil, he will flee for you if you really resist the devil. You can take those thoughts captive. From 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world as concocted, but it's weapons that can bring down arguments and wrong thinking to bring it to the sufficiency of Christ, to the lordship of Christ. You know, that's where we need to be. See, even when we say, well, I'm just a woman, I'm just a man, I had this experience, I had this upbringing, this is what was put before me. All that is about the old man. The whole point of the Christian life is God has called you to be a new man, to be a new woman. Again, embracing the purposes and the heart and the love and the interaction that God would desire. And what we will find is that will be a beautiful thing. See, are you going to believe? Are you going to trust? Are you going to follow? That's the key. Are we really going to do the work that's necessary to get to that point where we have that sexual purity? There's a lot, and I don't know. We have communion today. I just wanted to show you that that wasn't the only thing we're going to talk about today. You know, we just don't bring up anything else, but we also have to think about pure speech. Again, when he says, this is my prayer that you love me abound more and more in knowledge and depth of it, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless. I wanted to unpack, what does that purity look like? Like, how do we know we're on the right track of what love is supposed to develop in us in terms of what purity looks like? Like, particularly when Paul is talking about you is the church. He's talking about the church in Thessalonica. You know, it's never wrong to take principles that are meant for the church and think about it for your family if it fits. You know, because that's where it works itself out first. But again, what does that purity like look like? And you can't help but think about how corrupting that male and female engagement is around sexuality and how that gets corrupted. But you know, we'll catch this next week in terms of just pure speech. And whoever came up with the cliche that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me was wrong. Can we just say that they were wrong? Yeah. That your words are powerful. What you say to build someone up or take someone down, for something that you would do to, you know the best thing to say, and you say the worst thing. That's where we'll be next week. But let's prepare ourselves for communion. And so, Father, we just do come before you, and we didn't get here in terms of this verse, but Paul does resolve how this is a righteousness, the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And in this context, in many ways, Paul is exalting the person of Jesus in all that he does, in all that he provides for us, the fact that he is what is behind that work that you're committed to us. He is the one that has the affection that we live and engage with in each other. And he is the one through whom we bear the fruit of righteousness that I believe this purity and blamelessness is part of. So, Father, as we think about our brokenness, as we think about the things we have done that are wrong and the things we desire that are right, Father, I just pray that this dynamic of confession and repentance that really communion is about, as far as looking at Jesus and all that he would plan and desire for us and provide and empower, and how we have forsaken that. Father, I just pray that as much as this could be a time to think about ourselves, that we would also think about Jesus and all that he is and all that he sacrificed, how he righted the ship
by dying so we could be in a relationship with you, so we could be the people that you desire for us to be. We could have the relationships that you desire for us to have. And I do believe the family and the church are the testing ground of the way that we work through this stuff together in mercy and grace and in accountability and righteousness. Father, I just pray that you continue to develop us along those paths. But Father, allow this time of communion to be sweet in celebrating our Savior and just how he changed the dynamic completely for all of life through his sacrifice. So just bless our time. It is in his name we do pray.